My name is Darius, and I'm one of the pastors here. Brett is on vacation, so he asked some of the pastors here just to fill in for him while he's gone. So, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Numbers 14. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you asked yourself, how did I get here? For me, that's happened a few times. And one particular moment I can remember with the family is where my whole family decided to go on a vacation from Oregon to Arizona. And now here's the thing, you know, when we decided to do this as a family, this is not an easy thing, because there's 10 kids and two parents, right? So that's 12 people getting in a car and driving that long. This is probably what, two day journey. And you know, as my dad was like, hey, let's all, you know, go down to Arizona, visit your aunt and uncle, and we're gonna rent an RV, and we're gonna go. And that sounds great, doesn't it? All you parents out there with more than two kids, like, that sounds amazing. That's a fun trip. And well, you know, as we started, you know, it was a fun trip. It was a good getting in there. We were all excited. And here's the thing, being in Oregon, when you hear you're going down to Arizona, what's the number one thing that comes to your mind? The pool, the sun. It's like, yes, finally freedom. The promised land where we can actually swim in water that's more than 40 degrees. And so there we were starting on our journey and going down, I think it was Highway 101, going down just a scenic route, right? Just beautiful, scenic. And then we kind of got sick of the scenic route, and my dad decided, hey, we're gonna take a shortcut. Now, all of you who's been on a trip, there's always two things that happen when someone says we're gonna take a shortcut. Either you're gonna get lost, or it's just gonna work out great, right? So we decided to take a shortcut, and I'll never forget, Highway 36. Has anyone here been on Highway 36? Well, don't go on it. But anyway, on Highway 36, you know, here we were, take the shortcut on Highway 36. And at first, you know, it was all right, you know, but keep in mind, you know, 10 kids, and I'm one of the oldest, the third oldest, so, and I was probably in junior high at this time, right? So we're all in this RV, driving down on Highway 36, and as we're going there, we noticed, like, there's not that many people on this highway. And then as we started driving some more, we kind of realized probably why. You know, as we were driving down the highway, there's a point, so there's the part of the highway that literally you'd be driving, looking out of the window from the RV, and there you would see just a drop-off. No barrier, nothing. We're just, wow. And then as the second time happened, we're freaking out even more. Third time, my mom's like, everyone, get to this side. So here we were. When we're going down the highway, and there's a drop-off. There's a cliff that's about to fall off. We're going to one side and the other, like yo-yoing back and forth. And then that was one part of it. The other part is when we came on a big just incline, right? And here we are, the RV just barely making it up the hill as all the kids are looking behind, like, we're gonna fall back, you know? And then I remember another part is where we took this turn, and it was a sharp turn, and a sign that said caution, a narrow road ahead. And here we were taking this turn. And as we take the turn, what we see ahead of us is a big semi-truck. And we were already in the lane. You can't just back up, right? You're already on the road. So we had to like scoot over to the side, get the semi-truck to pass by. And you know, we're all, I mean, imagine all these kids, people crying, people praying, people free, you know, it's just all kinds of emotions in an RV. And so then finally, I think my dad said, hey, you guys, it's getting dark. You guys go to sleep and I'll just keep driving. Yeah, that didn't work out so great, you know. Here we were trying to sleep with like our eyes wide open, like, you know, my mom's just pale at this point. And here we go, driving down this highway. And needless to say, we didn't sleep at all. So finally, I think my mom convinced my dad, let's just pull over and sleep, you know. Let's pull over, we're stopped, and we can finally sleep. And then I think we got on top of this hill, pulled over on this gravel part, and just parked it. And I remember it was like pitch black at this point. I mean, you can't see anything. And off in the distance, we see like these lights, and we're like, it's probably a small little town over there. Ah, whatever, you know. And we go to bed. And I kid you not, when we wake up, what's in front of us, here's the RV parked here, and on the right side of the RV, on that side, there's a huge arch. And we're looking at it, and we read, and it says, Hell Gate. And by this time, we are convinced with all the trauma on this highway, if hell had a place, this is where it is. You know, when the Lord cast Satan out of heaven, I mean, when the cast Satan out of heaven, he fell right there at Hell Gate, you know? It's like whoever lives on this highway, the highway was terrible. So then we quickly are like, oh, let's get out of here. You're freaking out. So we got out of there and continued on our journey and finally got to the end of the highway. And we saw in the distance this shop, and when we get closer, we realize the shop is everything is souvenir. I survived Highway 36. And everything, teddy bears, hats, cups, you know, and anything you can think of, I survived Highway 36. And there we were, surviving Highway 36. And I just remember there was this lady, I don't know if she was the owner or if she was just working there, but she comes, she goes, wow, you guys did that? Like, yeah, you know, as we're all pale and we're freaking out. But that is kind of where we find ourselves here in Numbers 14. So if you're there in Numbers 14, right here, you know, the people of Israel had a similar journey. And right here in Numbers 14, let's start at verse 1. It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And it's very similar as I share that story with you. You know the good part about that story where we took that trip? It ended up being amazing. You know, the shortcut was a shortcut. You know, we did, because we were trying to do is, if you take Highway 101 all the way down, it's gonna be a long time till you get there, till you get to Arizona. So my dad got the shortcut, we got on I-5, straight shot, right where we needed to go. And we got to Arizona in 2 days, maybe three, I don't remember exactly. Too traumatized, but no, I'm just kidding. But I mean, we got there in the pool. Man, the promised land, in the pool, swimming with all my cousins and aunts and uncles, and you know, it was great. But there was that point where we felt this very same way. Let's just get out of here. Let's turn around. Let's go back home. Why are we still here? Let's go back home. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's choose a different leader. You know, no offense to my dad, but let's choose a different leader. Let's get out of here, you know? And there we were, right? And what I wanted to do is kind of lay down a little foundation for us before I go into how does this text apply to us? Because what I wanted to do is kind of go into the history kind of how did Israel get to this point? How I said in the beginning, you know, I've been in a place where you ask yourself, how did I get here? And the Israelites in this point were probably asking themselves, how did we get here? And what I wanted to do is go and kind of, not too exhaustively, but just kind of look at quickly at the history of Israel, just some milestones of how they got to this place. And there we find at the very beginning with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, who was renamed to Israel when he wrestled with God. And then Jacob's 12 sons, right? And then Joseph, the story of Joseph, you know that story? He was sold into slavery. He was betrayed. He was sold by his brothers. He was in prison. He was wrongfully accused. And there, what I love about the story of Joseph is how amazingly God used Joseph to be a redeemer, a redemptive story of Joseph being used to save God's people, right? Because what happened? You know, Joseph, he became this big leader in Egypt, and he saved not only the Israelites, but all of the people around them from this famine. And then Jacob's and his sons moved down there, and they settled in the land of Goshen. And then what I wanted to do is in Exodus 1:1-7, I wanted to read that to see how the Lord just blessed them, because Israel became increasingly fruitful, right? So Exodus 1:1-7 says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased. Greatly they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And the Lord just blesses them, and they become fruitful in that land. And right after that, what happens is, then you guys know the story from there. You know, is they were there for 400 years as slaves. You know, as their numbers increased and they grew very, very strong, Pharaoh there and the Egyptians became scared of them. Their numbers were growing too great. So they enslaved them, imprisoned them, treated them harshly. And then God raises up Moses and Aaron to go there. And you know the story, the 10 plagues of Egypt. And then what's amazing about that is how the Lord used Moses and Aaron to free, you know, to free the people of Israel there from the hands of the Egyptians. And what's amazing is how the Lord predicted this all the way back in Genesis. And we're going to touch on that later. But there in, right, they left with great possessions. At that point, the Egyptians wanted them gone so badly that they're like, just take whatever. Here's our gold, here's our silver. Just go, 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 get out of here. You know, when there's a mass death in the land, when all the Egyptians' firstborn sons were all dead because of the first Passover there, and how the Israelites put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes, and the Lord passed over them and saved them from death. And what I love from that is if you pay attention, if you look closely at every story from Abraham, even the entire Bible is just riddled with the gospel. All of it. You can draw it out. You can pick it out. Even this story, how Jesus Christ is our lamb, the perfect lamb who died on the cross, and death. We're no longer going to die. We're going to be with the Lord forever. He saved us from sin and death, and he passes over. We get to pass over death because of the blood of the lamb, right? Death passes over us, and this is just an amazing thing. But here, let's go a little further, right? And then it says, then the Exodus, right? And then the Lord draws them out and brings them out, and God promises fulfilled, exactly. They were there 430 years in Egypt, and 400 years they were under affliction or under that harshness of the Egyptians. And then they cross the Red Sea, and then the Lord wipes out the Egyptian army, and they cross the Red Sea, and then they go further, and that bitter water made sweet there at the waters of Marah, right? And then bread from heaven, water from the rock. Like so many miraculous things the Lord did with them. And then there in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And then the Lord confirmed a covenant there in Exodus 24:3. And I wanted to read this. It says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What an amazing thing. Like, hear these people, all the words the Lord has spoken, we're going to do that. And then later, the contribution of the sanctuary. And then, what happened was they brought in so much gold and silver that the Moses for the contribution to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the sanctuary, that the Lord had to tell, that Moses had to tell them, you guys stop, that's enough, we're done. Stop bringing money, we're done. I mean, you've got to see the heart of the people of Israel there, this willingly and wanting to follow the Lord and saying, Lord, we want to do what you're telling us to do. And then the golden calf, right? Another bad moment, bad part on the trip, right? The golden calf there, where they slip up and they sin, and Moses is gone for too long. It's like, Aaron, quick, make us an idol that we can worship, a golden calf, you know. And then it's kind of funny how Aaron's response is like, well, when Moses comes back down, Aaron, what happened? It's like, well, I just threw all the gold in the fire and poof, this cow came out. You know, it's like, okay, really? But it's just that part there, right? And right after that, Moses says, who is on the Lord's side, right? And then the sons of Levi, they kill 3,000 men. And then they left Sinai, and then they made the new tablets, because remember when Moses came down from the mountains of Sinai the first time with the Ten Commandments? There he did, break all 10 commandments at one time. Boom, shattered them there on the stones. So they made the new tablets at this point, and then they made the making of the Ark of the Covenant. And then the tabernacle was erected, and then the Levitical laws, the book of Leviticus. And in there in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire, and Aaron's sons were killed. The Lord killed them there because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And then a census of Israel's warriors. And at this point, they grew very vast in numbers, and they were a big nation, a big people. And then the Lord tells Moses, take a census of the warriors 20 years and older who are willing to fight. And let's read that in Numbers 1, 2 through 3. The Lord says to Moses, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward. All in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them, company by company. So all those listed of the people of Israel by their father's house, from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war. Oh, sorry, that was verses 1 to 2, but this is verse 45 and 46. I'm sorry about that. So verse 45. So all those listed of the people of Israel by the father's houses from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550. That is a lot of people. Now imagine moving, I mean, you're like, well, you know, I went traveling with 12 people. Now imagine traveling with 603,000 just men that were 20 years and older. I mean, at this point, there were probably 2.5 million people traveling through the wilderness. That's a lot of people to pick up and move and go through the desert. That's a big journey, a big task at hand. But I mean, they had a goal in mind. They knew that God is gonna lead us to the promised land, the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And they had this in their minds of, this is where we're going. And we're gonna go through tough times, it's gonna be rough, but there's a promised land ahead, that's where we're gonna go. And there, they celebrated the Passover after this. And then Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses, right? They oppose Moses, and there in that story, Miriam is stricken with leprosy, and she's put outside the camp for 7 days, and then she's cleansed, and then she comes back in. And then that comes that point where the spies are sent out to the land. That's kind of right before where we are now in Numbers 14. The spies are sent out into the land. And one spy from every tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel, were sent into the land of Canaan. And there they were spying out the land for 40 days. And when they returned, they gave a bad report. 10 out of the 12 were like, there's no way we can conquer this land. Even though the Lord said that, hey, that's the promised land, go in there. I'm giving you victory in this land, go there and conquer it. You know, in the very same way where, you know, you come across a shortcut, and maybe there's a hard part of your walk with the Lord, and here you are saying, Lord, there's no way I can come out of this. And here the Lord is saying, I'm giving you guys victory. I have given you victory. And there, as the spies came back and gave a bad report, the people of Israel agreed with the 10 spies to give the bad report. And the spies said that we're like grasshoppers compared to these people. And man, how defeated you must feel at that point. Journeying through the wilderness, getting to the place where the Lord's like, this is the promised land. And then in your mind's eye, you do not see a way out. There's no way we can go into there. And then that's kind of where we're at here in, I want to read a little further here in verses 5 through 10. It says, then Moses here, Numbers 14, verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, a land that flows with milk and if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, the protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Man, it's like here, Joshua and Caleb, they're like, guys, what are we afraid of? The Lord, do you not see what the Lord has done? He's taken away their protection. We're gonna have victory. But then all the people there are like, no, we're already about to choose a new leader. We're not going in. We do not see a way. And then they started picking up stones. And then I just, you know, in my mind's eye, when I see this verse here that says, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel, I kind of picture that as like, you know, when your little kid and then the adult walks in the room right before you're about to do something really dumb. That's what it feels like to me. It's like here it is, them picking up these stones. And you know, it's like when you're a parent and you hear you're in the kitchen and you kind of have your eye on your kids kind of in the background playing, and then you just hear them start yelling. And you're like, oh, something's going on, I better walk over there. And as soon as you walk over there, you see your two little kiddos facing each other, squared up, ready to go. And then you just stand there like, hey. And they're like, oh, my bad. You know, and then you go off to playing again. This is kind of what I picture here when the Lord's, where it says here, where it says, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And it's as if the Israelites were like, oh, Lord, yeah, my bad, God. We weren't going to stone. I'm just kidding, you know. That's kind of the idea here. When the Lord appears, man, he just kind of settles things out. And here, you know, and even later here in verse 11, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And then Moses here intercedes for the people. He says, But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And, you know, sometimes when I'm reading it, a lot of the Old Testament, I see the people of Israel, and a lot of us can have this kind of mentality of thinking to ourselves, Lord, come on. How long are you going to put up with them? Like time and time again, they keep speaking against you and not listening to you and sinning. And time again, you're forgiven. You can be so critical. But what I wanted to remind you of is, why is the Lord so faithful to the people of Israel? And I think it has a lot to do with, if you guys are familiar with the Abrahamic covenant, there in Genesis, and I told you we would come back to this, but there in Genesis, the Abrahamic covenant is kind of spoken of there. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 15, right? Genesis 15 there, we see this first thing, the Abrahamic covenant kind of spoken of. And in Genesis 15, starting at verse 7, it says, the Lord says there, and he said to him, I am the Lord, and this is him speaking to Abraham at this time, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And here in verse 12, it says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, right? The Lord said exactly what's going to happen with them when they're in Egypt. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, afterward they shall come out with great possessions, right? Exactly what we looked at. When they left, the Egyptians gave them great possession. Here, take our silver and gold. Go, 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 get out of here. Exactly how the Lord predicted it. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And this is what, you know, when they left there in, right there, and I wanted to read this to kind of just remind ourselves of what we were talking about. When they left there, here in Exodus, exactly what God predicted to Abraham at that time when he wrote that. And here's the significance of that covenant. You know, we can look at that covenant, but who is that covenant dependent upon? I'll answer that question a little bit later. But here in Exodus, right, in Exodus 12, verse 37, and the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot. Beside women and children, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock in both flocks and herds, right? And right before that, verse 33 says, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And then there in verse 40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And what the Lord told Abraham there is exactly what happened when they left. And isn't that just so amazing how the Lord's like, hey, Abraham, you know, I'm going to put this promise. And that Abrahamic covenant, and I asked the question, who was it dependent upon? And what's amazing about that is you know, in the old Bible days, and you would make a covenant, you would take this calf and you would cut it in half and you would put one side, just like we saw there in Genesis 15, a half of the calf on one side and half on the other. And the two people making this covenant are link arms and walk through that calf that's split, right? And the idea is if one of us breaks this covenant, may the one who breaks it end up like this calf here on the ground. But the amazing part is Abraham fell asleep. The covenant had nothing to do with him. The covenant was solely dependent on the Lord. And this is why, you know, here at Aethe, you'll hear us talk a lot about praying for Israel. And if you are one who believes in replacement theology, this is one of the reasons why we don't. Because the covenant that the Lord made with Israel is an everlasting covenant. And the Lord's gonna fulfill his promise to Israel. And aren't you glad that the Lord has done something very similar to us? You know, the covenant that he made with us through the blood of Jesus Christ is a covenant that was not dependent upon us. It had nothing to do with whether we were worthy or whether we deserved it. It had everything to do because the Lord loved us, right? And in that very same way, there in, I wanted to remind you of Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And if anything, this story with the people of Israel just highlights that fact that the Lord is faithful and he is good and his love endures forever. And on this journey of, as our Christian journey goes through and on this road and this highway that we're on, the Lord is protecting us and he's carrying out our salvation to the day of Christ Jesus. He's doing the work. So all we have to do is trust in him, trust in the salvation that he provided for us. And let's read further here. Let's finish this out. As Moses there interceded for the people, back there in Numbers 14. At verse 20, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. Now, just keep that verse 24 there, just kind of when it speaks about Caleb, just keep that tucked away because we're going to come back to that. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, now, do you kind of get an idea that God didn't really like their grumbling? Just a little bit, just, you know? And say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and of all your numbers, listen in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness, they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. The end. No, I'm just kidding. It goes on further from here. But it's like, man, well, that didn't end up the way they thought. And, you know, we can, and as I read this, I'm just like, man, that they just continue to just grumble against the Lord. So how does that, like, that's a great story, but what does that have to do with me? And the question that as I was reading this, I was asking myself this question. Am I a grumbler or am I a Caleb? Which one am I? And that's how we're gonna apply this to ourselves here this afternoon. Is am I a grumbler? And it's kind of funny, that word grumbling. What does that even mean? What does it mean to grumble? You know, and I found the definition they're used, and it's to be dissatisfied, to grumble because of disappointed hopes. Now, did the people of Israel, were they disappointed? They were disappointed that, you know, the land that we were promised, look, there's huge, there's giants in the land. And then here the other point of the definition is, the idea is that a supposedly legitimate claim is not met. And did they have a legitimate claim? Lord, you promised us this land. But here's the thing, the Lord promised them the land. He also promised them victory. Go into the land. Those people have no protection. I'm promising you victory. And sometimes the Lord wants us to step in faith and trust that the Lord is faithful, and what he's telling us is true. And how does that look for me? You know, and then because I'm going to be thinking of the giants. You know, most scholars believe that the giants were between 9 and 14 feet tall. Now, these are some tall guys. You know, this is not like... you know, I remember my brother and I got to meet an NFL player, and he was probably like 6'4", and as wide as a door. I mean, he was a huge guy. And for us, compared to him, we were just like, man, we just feel tiny. Like, he could just crush us. Like, if we just made him mad, he'd just take us and probably just crush us in his hand or something. I don't know. But I could imagine the people felt that way. But what I love about Caleb and Joshua, they knew the Lord was on their side. And they knew that we're going to have victory. And that's the question I have is, are you a grumbler or are you a Caleb? And because Caleb there, after the spies had that bad report, in Numbers 13:30, right after they came back with a bad report, this is what Caleb said. He said, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Right? And then Joshua 14, Caleb kind of talks about what it was like for him when he went into the land of Canaan to spy it out. There in Joshua 14, verses 6 through 8, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me, I was 40 years old." And it was kind of funny because I was thinking, man, Caleb was like probably just, you know, this young guy who's like, I'm ready to go, just had a lot of energy, you know, maybe a little delusional of how the victory he's going to have. That's, you know, it's like almost, you know, you always have that friend, right? It's like here you are, you know, playing basketball 3-on-3, and these guys show up and they're like all above 6'6", and you talk to them a little bit, and you know, you find out they play college ball and local college, and you're like, oh, okay, cool, you know. And then you always got that friend in the group's like, let's play against them, we'll beat them. And you're like, dude, you're nuts. There's no way, right? But it was that how Caleb was feeling? He's just like overzealous and didn't really know where he was at. But here in the verse 24, as I said, we'll come back to that. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Those two things that are said about Caleb, right? He had a different spirit and he followed the Lord fully. Man, and am I a Caleb? You can say, oh, Caleb had a different attitude, but I believe that Caleb was just filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was just filled with this empowering of the Holy Spirit that we're gonna go and conquer that land. And has he trusted the Lord fully. Lord, if you say it, it's gonna happen. If you say we're gonna have victory in this land, we're gonna have victory in that land. Doesn't matter what opposition comes against us. And then how does this apply to you and me? What does this mean for you and me? Three things I wanted to look at this. I wanted to look at this from a kind of nationally, right? What does that mean for us as a nation? How does that apply for us to us as a nation? And as a nation, how are we doing with that? Are we more grumblers? Or are we more like Caleb's, following the Lord fully? And man, it's kind of funny because when I was reading this or I was listening to the last time here at Athey we taught on this, and Brett taught in Numbers 14 almost 7 years ago. And some of you are like, that was 7 years ago? We were only at Habakkuk? You're like, yeah, don't worry. I've been here for 11 years almost, and I'm not even all the way through the Bible, so you got time. Don't worry about it. But you know, almost 7 years ago he taught on this, and what was so interesting as I was listening to that is on I think it was, what was there? It was June 28th, 2015, right? And you know what happened on June 26th, 2015? Is the Supreme Court ruled in favor, 5-4, of same-sex marriage here in America and made it federally legal across all 50 states. And what I asked, why I bring that up is because I asked myself, are we doing better not following the Lord fully? When the Lord says marriage is between a man and a woman, let every man have his wife and every woman have her husband. And when God's word says that and we say, Lord, we know better, you know, Lord, what's the big deal? You know, we just let people love each other. When the Lord said, and arguing against the creator who created, who instituted marriage, who created sex to be enjoyed within marriage, and we're arguing against him, saying, Lord, we know better. And how's that? And I'm just thinking, like, wow. Almost 7 years later, look where we are as a nation. And can we honestly say to ourselves things have gotten better? Or can we say to ourselves, man, we're just falling more and more away from God's word? As now in schools, you know, and teaching our school, in schools, that as young as 5 years old, you can choose your own gender. And there's an infinite amount of genders and non-binary and all these issues as parents that we're struggling with and we're trying to now is our indifference back then. And here's the thing that I'm thinking about is, you know, 2.5 million people against Joshua and Caleb. 2.5 million saying, no, we do not want to follow the Lord fully. And if there's people and as a nation, if everyone says, this is what's best for us, this works for us. Are we as Christians able to say, no, we're gonna follow the Lord fully? Does it matter which way the nation is going, what direction, what laws are passed, we're gonna follow the Lord fully. Now, what does that mean? That means we retaliate against the law? No, of course not. But we stand up for truth. You know, we're not ones who just go and cause chaos all throughout the cities and problems, but we stand up for truth. If somebody asks you, how many Christians during that time are you for it or against it? You know, I would just ask that question, you know, what was that, bumper sticker? Yes on 36, is that marriage equals man plus woman? Do you guys remember those bumper stickers, anybody? I'll never forget it because before I became a pastor, I was in construction. We were working on a job and we had a trailer with that sticker on there. And it was in downtown Portland. And go figure, somebody got offended, you know, and somebody got upset. And they asked us to move it. And man, how the Lord just worked that through, because we stood our ground, like, we're not going to move the trailer because someone is offended. And the Lord used that, us just being like, you realize, wow, dear, you guys are so great. Well, honestly, it was really hard finding a parking for a trailer in downtown Portland, if you know what I mean. So it's like, this is a really big hassle. We're not going to move it. And at least to me, that's how it was. And but the Lord created peace there. And man, there was that time where you would be able to have a disagreement of somebody about, and you'd be able to be like, yeah, you know, I don't agree, we don't agree, but we don't hate each other. You know, everything's fine. The Lord just worked peace there and worked it out. But man, I feel like those days are like slim to none nowadays. But are we following the Lord fully as a nation? Man, and I'm praying that we do, you know, we go back there to just following God's word. You know, that heartbeat bill got passed in Texas, and now that new just got passed in Idaho, and Tennessee's proposing a new one. And as we're finding more and more, like, man, just abortion is murder, and we need to get away from it. And man, as a nation, I'm praying that we, and I hope we all pray as Christians, that we just go back to following after the Lord. Because everything the Lord has told us to do, it was always for our benefit. Nothing was to our detriment. It was always for our benefit. And may we as a nation continue to follow after the Lord and go back to following God's word. So then, nationally, how does that apply to us nationally? Well, how does that apply to us congregationally? Here at Athey, right? The nation of Israel and then the tribes of Israel. And how does that apply to us as a congregation? As a congregation, can we say these two things about us? That we're full of the Holy Spirit, and we're following after God's law. And I could say, and you know, just viewing and being here as a pastor for the short time that I have so far, and I really do see that among us, and it's so encouraging. And that could be the very reason why just people are coming in here, because the Lord is, the gospel is preached here, the God's word is preached here, and the Holy Spirit is here. And may that be said about us as long as we're here, may that always be said about us as a congregation. You know, but there are gonna be people who come in here and they're gonna grumble against this word. They're gonna murmur against it, like, I just don't like that. But if that's you and you're coming here sometimes, you're hearing God's word and you're just, Darius, say, man, God's word is just, it's always this and that. And may you just hear God's word and say, he's bringing you to a place, a promised land. You know, and he knows, as he created you, he knows what's good for us. And may you just put your trust in the Lord and not grumble against God's word. And as a congregation, may we just not grumble against God's word, and may we just follow it fully. And may we be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what I love there is in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. And then John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And man, may that be said about us as a congregation. May the Lord find a congregation here that's able to say, we love one another. Maybe said about us that wow, those are Jesus' disciples right there, because they love one another. And there's no division among us, and that we'd be united. And how does that even happen? Is it because we're so amazing people and we can do it, and I'm great and you're great, and let's just be great together? The whole idea is that we are united because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us, and we're united under the Jesus Christ. And we have one goal, and that is to preach the gospel and to see people be saved. You know, what I love about that, about Caleb, the description that he's full, he has a different spirit about him, and he follows the Lord fully. you know, when this is becomes unbalanced in the church, have you ever been in a church where it's all about the Holy Spirit or where it's all about God's word? When it's all about the Holy Spirit, it's like, man, is there any foundation to why we do things here? You know, people, all kinds of crazy things, you know, holy laughter and flopping in the aisles and, you know, cartwheels down the aisles. Like, I came from a Pentecostal background, so I've seen it all. So, but, you know, just things where you're just like, man, what does this have to do with God's word, right? And but then you can be a church that's it's all about the word, and it's all about how you deliver it, and all about but that balance there. You know, Jesus is full of truth and grace. You know, Jesus in John 1:14 was full of truth and grace. And us as a church, that's what we want, that balance, that balance of us being full of truth and grace, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of the truth of God's word. And, you know, what's amazing is that's, like I said before, that's what we have here. And I'm so thankful for that. Because when we found this church 11 years ago, that's one thing that just drew us here and kept us here. But may we as a congregation together work towards that. You know, as a congregation, may we together work towards being led by the Holy Spirit and being full of just following God's word truthfully and fully. And then the last thing is, how does that apply to me personally? And that's the question I have. Am I personally grumbling against God, or am I fully following God like Caleb? Is that what I'm doing? Am I, like I said before, am I a grumbler or am I a Caleb? And here it says, about Caleb, and he has followed me fully. I will bring him to the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it, set apart completely, given over to the Lord. That's what it means to follow the Lord fully, that you're set apart, you're completely given over to the Lord. And am I set apart? Can I say that about my life personally, that my life resembles like Caleb, that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I follow the Lord fully? And what does that mean? That means as a dad, are you fully given over to the Lord, and are you following him fully? Are you following him fully? Are you following God's word when God wants you as a husband to lead your family? But you've been slacking, you've been saying, oh man, it's just too hard. It's just sometimes I just keep fighting, and I feel it's just so difficult. But the Lord wants you to follow him fully and to lead your family in the ways of the Lord, and to wash your wife in the water of the word, and to love your wife unconditionally and sacrificially. And as wives, is that, you know, as there says in Ephesians 5, you know, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And am I submitting to my husband as to the Lord? Am I doing these things? Am I following God's word fully? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As a kid, am I doing that? Am I obeying my parents, or am I constantly rebelling against them? And that's how it applies to us just personally. And maybe you've been grumbling for a long time against God. Maybe you've been one that just continually, time and time again, always just grumbling against the Lord. And you find yourself here this afternoon, and you ask yourself, man, Darius, I hear everything you're saying, but I just have a problem with it. Man, may I just tell you that God's ways are better. And God's plan for salvation for you is much better than what you would think. And here's the thing. If you're constantly grumbling against the Lord, and you know from time and time again the Holy Spirit is tugging your heart and telling you, man, stop grumbling. Stop grumbling and just follow the Lord fully. Give yourself over to the Lord. Be saved and know the Lord and stop your grumbling. If that's you here today, man, I would just encourage you, stop your grumbling. Follow the Lord fully. Give your life over to him and say, Lord, I'm done with my grumbling. I'm done with my own path that I chose. Because what ended up happening there, right? You know, the people of Israel, they rebelled against the Lord. They grumbled against him. And then, you know, from the ages of 20 years and up, they were not able to go into the promised land. Because those were the warriors, 603,550 warriors who were supposed to go into the land and take the land, right? And they grumbled against the Lord, and they say, no, Lord, we don't believe you. We don't trust you. And there they, right? And then what happened after that? 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And you're probably there. You're probably grumbled against the Lord when the Lord first called you and tapped you on the shoulder and said, hey, come to know the Lord, be saved. And here you are, 40 years wandering in this wilderness. And when the Lord has a plan for salvation right here for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, you know, did it get better for the people of Israel? Well, it got a little bit worse, right? Aaron died a little after that, the rebellion of Korah and the rebellion there. And the Lord literally opened up the ground and swallowed a bunch of Israelites who were rebelling there. And it just gets a little bit worse. But if they just were to trust the Lord here and possess the land there, man, how much easier would the path have been for them? When instead of grumbling, they're accepting the Lord. And if you're here and you're continually grumbling against God, can I just tell you, stop your grumbling and be a Caleb and follow the Lord and give your life and ask the Lord to come into your heart to save you and for you to accept the work of the cross for salvation. So that's the message, you know, am I a grumbler or am I a Caleb? And may the Lord find here a congregation that no longer grumbles but are full of the Holy Spirit and are following the Lord fully. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, just how practical and how simple your word is, Lord, that you make it for us, Lord. And we're just so thankful, Lord. And may you continue to find a church here that just follows your word fully and is filled with the Holy Spirit. And may we here at Atheist just be a light to the people around us, Lord. May we just continue to be a congregation and a church that just loves you and loves one another. And Lord, if there is anyone here, Lord, who is just constantly and continually grumbling against you, Lord, may you just work in their hearts and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And may you, Lord, just have your way of salvation with those who are in their hearts know, Lord, that they need to accept you as their Lord and Savior. So Lord, may you just continue to work this and apply this in our lives throughout our week. May you bless each and every one of us who is here, and may you be with us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.